Hello, church. I am looking forward to saying good morning, church, to you, and you responding good morning back to me. Welcome, guys. We're just going to have to worship at home for a while until the stay-at-home place is lifted, and then we're looking forward to getting back together. Today, I'm starting a brand new series on 2 Thessalonians. It's kind of a rather small book. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to an infant church, and let me just kind of set some history for you. Paul was in Thessalonica, and there he started the church and said he was there three Sabbaths. You know, it'd be like three Sundays for us. And, you know, you could put it all between 2 weeks or some on the side or the other. He was run out of town by a Jewish mob, and therefore he left this small church. Thessalonica was one of the Roman capitals in Macedonia. It was a wealthy area, big in trade. It was on the Roman highway that went from Rome to the Orient. So it was a great place, and the city was flourishing. And they were kind of free with the city. The Romans were. All the restrictions they put on other cities, they didn't put on Thessalonica. In fact, because of the kind of relaxed climate, there was all kinds of religious groups, pagan groups that met there, along with the Judaism, and now a little church of Christians. Paul left quickly. And when he wrote this first book, the 1 Thessalonians, he wrote back to give them comfort and encouragement, because he hadn't spent much time with them. And it was well received. And he wrote the book to deal with the second coming of Christ. It had people upset. Some of the people in 1 Thessalonians had quit their jobs and they just waited for Jesus to come. The second letter is written to deal with the second coming of Christ as well, and to some false teachings that were around it. But the thing about it was, this was a brand new church in a major city, and they were under persecution. Now, something to remember about Satan is this. He turned the heat up on this young congregation. When Satan loses territory, he turns the heat up on people. Maybe this is happening to you. When you accepted Christ, you thought everything was going to be wonderful, and what happened to you was you had some trials. I remember a young couple in their 30s with two children, and I baptized the husband, and I told him, I says, listen, guys, I need to tell you something. Walking with Christ is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Do you know when the first time you set a budget, and what happens when you set a budget and you're trying to get your finances in order? The car breaks down, you get a flat tire, and you say, you know, why try? Well, he was throwing a lot of stuff at him. And, you know, I think Satan does it to all churches. I will share with you my impression of something that happened to First Christian Church. We paid off our church mortgage, which is a testimony to your faithfulness. We paid it off. This building, everything we have is debt free, all because of your sacrifices that you've given over the years. We had a celebration. We had a meal. We burned the mortgage. We praised God. And I just waited for something. And several months later, I sensed a discontent in parts of our body, our church body. And it bothered me, and I simply kind of contributed that to Satan working. Why? We were at a really great spot in our life, and Satan says, I've got to throw him off track. And I think he did for a while. He set us off track. See, remember something. Satan doesn't want to give you a bad day. He wants to give you a bad life. Paul wrote about their suffering. And, you know, he was encouraging them. And Peter warns us even. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to destroy your life. Now, Paul writes this letter, and the whole focus of the first 5 verses of this letter is their faith was grounded and it was growing. The thing about genuine faith is, that it's grounded. Let's look at the first two verses, if you will. Get your Bibles, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace there, he says, what you're experiencing, the salvation, is a gift from God. You didn't earn it. This was God's grace given to you. And the peace that he talks about was Christ made peace on the cross for us. He paid the price for our sins. And he says, I want you to acknowledge God's grace. And I want you to acknowledge what Jesus did. And the thing about it is, he says, and when he writes this, he says to this young church, I want you to understand all about what Jesus did. The reality of the relationship that you have with God today, he says, is because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's well founded. He is the Messiah. And I want you to think about this for a minute. All around this church, Jewish synagogues operated. They had services. These people came out of the Jewish synagogue. And if you were in a Jewish synagogue and on a Passover, you set a plate for the coming Messiah. And what he's saying to the first church there, this young church, he says, you understand that Jesus has already come. He is the Messiah. He's gone to heaven and he's going to come back. And Paul says, I'll talk to you about that in a few minutes. He says, your confidence is well placed because he is the Son of God. He died for our sins and he's coming back. That was the difference. They come out of a culture of Judaism and now they were no longer looking for the Messiah. He says, your faith is grounded, it's strong, it's in Jesus Christ. See, no challenge is too great for a church that's founded. Their responsibility was to continue to obey Christ in face of all the persecution and all the pressure that was placed upon them. Now, what are we anchored in as First Christian Church? When I was working on this sermon, I thought about this, and I want to share with you the one thing that I think is the most important thing outside of Jesus Christ. We are anchored in God's Word. We believe in the inerrancy, which means it is incapable of being wrong, the Word of God. It's without error, without fault. We believe that the Bible is God's revelation to us. It has no errors. God's teaching is true, regardless of the century in which it's preached. It's the foundation for what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about God the Father, and all the other teachings. Our church is anchored upon the Word of God. There are some of you who have come from other denominations that you simply believe that strongly, and we believe it with you as well. And this is the anchor of our church, is the Word of God. And something else he said, you are growing and I give thanks to you. Look at verse 3. We ought also always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. He says your faith is flourishing. It's growing larger every day and it's strong. And he says, we ought to give thanks for you. Now, you could look at it as Paul says, it's a duty we have to give thanks for you. It's a duty. You know, like you get the prayer list on Monday morning on our e-news. And if you come in Wednesday night, we give you a prayer list and we pray for everybody there on that list. And it could be a duty. Or it could be, I want to pray for this person because I want their life to be blessed by God. I know they're hurting and I want to be there to help them. And what Paul is saying, we give thanks because you deserve it. Can I tell you something that I'm really proud of for First Christian Church? I'm proud of your generosity. Now, we didn't just become a generous church when we first started. Because, you know, there was a time that we couldn't rub two nickels together. It was financially, we were a struggling infant church. And over the years, you've learned to tithe and to give, and you have a generous spirit. I have a pastoral friend. He says, if I ever get in trouble, I want to come and be a member of First Christian Church because I know you're going to take care of me. without your faithfulness and your tithing, it'd be hard to bless people as much as we do. This is your reputation. Now, this is a group, and I'm really proud of. It's called Singles in Service. A couple of years ago, Wendy came to me and she said, "You know, I was looking around the church." And listen, Wendy was new to us, probably a couple months. And she says, "I look around and see a lot of single women around my age." And I says, "I know." She says, "I want to start a Sunday school class for them." Be honest with you, Wendy, I didn't know if that was going to work or not. And I watched and I said, "Well," I said, "let's go for it." Well, it wasn't a leadership idea. It didn't come from the deacons or the elders. It came from a person who wanted to love on people. She wanted to do that. You know what? This has been a great success. 2 weeks ago, I looked out and under the canopy was 5 or 6 of the single in service ladies. And they were sitting there eating lunch and they had the distance. And one lady says, "You want some chips?" I know she was just trying to entrap me. And I said, "Nope, don't want to be around y'all guys." But you know why they were there? They were there to encourage each other. But you know what makes me really proud of them? Because they did it from the heart. They did it from the heart. Paul says, "I give thanks for y'all guys because your faith is growing." He uses the word there, which means like a healthy plant growing. It's not only the growing internally, but outward you could see it. They were not just growing, but they were growing a lot, both in numbers and faith. And probably when he wrote this letter, it was less than 18 months since he had been there. He says, "You are growing inside and you're growing around and you have obstacles. You have teachers who have crept into your body and they're teaching things that are not true. The Jews on the outside are throwing rocks at you. The pagans, they hate you because you're worshiping one God and they worship many." They were grounded in the faith and this made it possible for them to grow and mature as a young church. And Paul says, "I am really proud of you. I want you to know that." He says your love grows stronger. Let's look at verse 3. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater." You know, one of the greatest lessons on what genuine Christianity looks like is found in the book of James. James is one of my favorite authors because he's just down to earth and he just tells you how it is. And I would like to read his definition of genuine faith. Chapter 2, verse 4. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith? I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds.'" He said genuine faith is always produces genuine works. It's visible. It's there. He says, your love for one another is growing stronger. Do you know something, guys? Saturday, the day before Easter, was a sad day for me. I contemplated Easter Sunday without being in church. I missed it a lot. It's the first time in my life that I can remember not being in church on Easter morning because it gives us a sense of great hope. It bothered me all day long. You know what I'm longing for? To see your face. I'm longing for to worship with you, to hear your voices in worship and to preach the word to you and let us, we'll gather around the Lord's table together. We'll have communion, remember Jesus. I long for those things. It grows stronger all the time. And Jesus said something about loving others. And listen to what he told his disciples. "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Faith and works go together. Jesus says, your faith is your response to me. The evidence of your faith is your love for other people. I ran across an interesting quote, and I want to share it with you. Faith requires that we look up and see Him for who He is. And love requires that we look around and see others for who they are. I don't think at First Christian we struggle seeing who God is. During this time of sheltered place, we probably talk a lot more to God. We're probably a little bit more focused. And we're very much aware that we want to worship Him as a body of believers. It's not that we see God, we don't see God for who God is, but I think it's the latter part of that phrase that we struggle with. And love requires that we look around and see others for who they are. This is intentional. The homeless person is made in the image of God, and God is saying, that's my child there. I want him to spend eternity or her with me. I love that person. They're made in my image. God sees them for who they are. We see them as homeless and no future. God says, see them for who they are. Now listen, this is intentional. To see people for who they are takes an intentional effort. It's not by chance. I want to challenge our future elders and deacons and our leadership as they lead us in the future. Would you take some time, every leadership meeting, and would you simply ask the question, how can we help others? You know, in our Wednesday night Bible study, we have prayer first, and then we study the Word. Do you know why we have prayer first? We used to put prayer at the end of our service, and the problem was, it didn't get the attention it needed. Maybe you ask that question every time you meet. How can we help other people? It has to be intentional. There's a church in our community that's doing something kind of neat. And what they're doing is, they will go to your house if you need to have prescriptions picked up. They'll go and, you know, make arrangements for, you know, for you to pay for them, you know, pay the pharmacy. They'll pick it up and bring it to you. They'll bring you food, whatever you need. I have a friend who is involved in that church, and he said, you know, there's a list. He says, the problem with being on this list is I never get to help anybody. And he says, you know, there'll be a need will pop up, and before I can hit it, someone will say, oh, they live down the street. I got them. Don't worry about it. He says, I'm waiting to be able to minister to someone. It's intentional. We have a young couple in our church. The wife cooked on Easter. And did you know what they did Easter afternoon as a family? They took food to some shut-ins who needed a hot meal and needed to be loved on. Isn't that amazing? It's intentional. We have to look at it that way. Paul says, you have a hope that grows deeper. Look at verse 4. Therefore we speak, ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. He says, perseverance and faith is eternal hope in God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the steadfast of your hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfast of hope remains patient endurance while waiting for the return of Christ. In that day when Paul wrote, they thought Jesus was coming immediately. It's been over 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. But it's patient endurance. Barclay, who has written a lot of commentaries, wrote about this. He says, it is not the kind of endurance that gives God thanks after it's over, but a kind of endurance that accepts the blows of life, but is accepting them and transforming them into stepping stones to new achievements. Persecutions were coming from the outside. And for us to understand this, if we were persecuted, it's like somebody, people around our church throwing rocks on our building. It's coming from the outside in. Hardships or afflictions are just general, is general words for difficulties and hardships in life. That's what they are. And see, Paul is not talking about if you have these things. He says, in reality, you do. But here's the sobering fact. What if God does not remove that from you? He doesn't remove it. There are thousands of Christians in the world today who accepted Christ in persecution. They're living in persecution today. They're praying that God will remove it and the church can be free, but yet they may die under persecution. This church received the gospel in persecution. They were living in persecution and they were praying that God would remove it. For them, being harassed and persecuted from the outside was a reality. Now, you and I have a choice. We can look at the bad things happen to us as obstacles or opportunities. I've been watching more news than I need to watch, guys. I'm just going to confess to you, being at home. But I was watching someone interview Mark Cuban, who is the owner of the Dallas Mavericks. And there was one thing that caught my attention. He was talking about the coronavirus and shutting the economy down and everything. And he says, do you know that in 5 years from now, there may be 20 or 25 companies that were started doing this shelter at home that are just successful in changing how we see things? I shared this with Kevin. And Kevin said, oh yeah, I've seen a big change in companies, what they're offering. Today, you're seeing me through a video. Well, it's a possibility that our church may go live streaming. And when they go, we would go live streaming, it means that if you're in the hospital, you can look it on your computer or your phone. If you're at home, you can pull it up. And what he's getting, Kevin is getting, is a lot of companies who says, let us help you develop live streaming, a trial thing. We'll give you some free services. Good. The companies had never offered it until today. See, maybe we need to see these obstacles as a great opportunity to communicate with people differently. And I get a sense from our leadership that that's what, you know, what they're seeing. And sometimes hardships and trials reveal the genuineness of our faith and how much we actually trust God. Paul gives us a perspective about that. And let me read from the message in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today and gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see will last forever. To be honest with you, I'd love to opt out of hard times, afflictions, and hardships in my life. There are certain people who teach that if you have enough faith, you're not going to suffer. And you and I know that that's not true. But our reasoning goes a little bit like this. God, I'm a good Christian. I read my word, I pray, I tithe, I come to church and I serve. I'm doing all these things. If I do all these things on the front end, God, shouldn't you take care of me on the other end by putting a hedge around my life? You know what? As ministers, I hate to admit it, but I've kind of traveled down that path once. And I said, God, if I walk with you and I preach your word and I love your people, isn't that enough? Shouldn't that keep me from struggles? God said, no. That's bad thinking, Ron. Dr. David Jeremiah is a great communicator and a wonderful teacher, and I've been listening to him early mornings on the book of Daniel. But did you know that Dr. David Jeremiah had cancer? I think it was throat cancer. And you would think, God, you got a guy who preaches to thousands every day. Every day he's sharing some teaching of your word. He loves you. It's obvious. He's doing good works. Put your hedge around him, protect him. But God chose not to. See, this is church's growth did not occur in a sterile environment. It occurred with flesh and blood. It was people who had accepted Christ and in their family rejected them. There were those who came out of paganism and the trades wouldn't give them work. We see all the suffering that takes place. This was the environment that it happened. It wasn't free of persecution and hardships and afflictions and teaching, false teachings from within. This church developed that way. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we have an anchor and a hope that is secure and safe in times like this, even in coronavirus. Guys, it's been 4 weeks. It may be 7 weeks before we get back together, maybe eight. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Do the things you know to do. Because we're a church living in the real world. Their future was secure. In verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. See, it's almost impossible for us to understand what God is doing. His great purposes through our hardships and the things that He wants to accomplish. I see from earthly eyes. John Stott wrote a lot of books on preaching and a lot of books on theology. And he talks about this very verse that we just read. And this is what he writes. It takes spiritual discernment to see in a situation of injustice, like the prosecution of the innocent, evidence of such judgment of God. Our habit is to see only the surface appearance, and so to make only superficial comments. We see the malice, the cruelty, the power and arrogance of evil men who persecute. We also see the sufferings of the people of God who are opposed and ridiculed and boycotted, harassed, imprisoned, tortured, and killed. We are tempted to inveigh against God in the miscarriages of justice. Why don't God do something? We ask indignantly. And the answer is that He is doing something and will go on doing it. He is allowing His people to suffer in order to qualify them for a heavenly kingdom. He's allowing the wicked to triumph temporarily, but His judgment will fall upon them in the end. Thus, Paul sees evidence that God's judgment is right in the very situation in which we may see nothing but injustice. God's righteous judgments means His righteous decision to allow it. And He says, will show that you're worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, suffering for Christ are for a cause does not grant salvation. Being a martyr for the Christian faith and you don't believe, it doesn't save you at all. We don't earn salvation by suffering, and we don't lose it by suffering. It is the faithfulness to God that we show that He lives in our lives. We want to be worthy. And in the New Testament era, many Christians considered that when I am confronted, I hope that I am genuine in faith so that I am worthy to be prosecuted. I am worthy to die for Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to arouse a death world. Friends, don't be surprised when sufferings come because you're living for Christ in a perverse world. But there are four things that sufferings bring to me, and let me just share them briefly. First of all, sufferings helps us look upward towards God the Father. I know when I'm having more afflictions in my life, my prayers are more intentional and more intense. It builds character. When we come through something that is a hard go, we come through this coronavirus as a church, and we come out better on the other side, we're going to say, hey, God has blessed us and this is who God is. our character as a church will be strengthened. It will provide us for opportunities of service. Many of you have lost loved ones, and Paul writes about it. He says, as God has comforted you, you comfort others. It didn't matter what your affliction is. If you've come through it, he says, you help others. It tests our faith. It shows to us who we are deep down inside, like nothing else can do. I want us to be a strong church. I want us to be grounded in faith. But the most important thing this morning is this. I want you to know Jesus. Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, may we be a church that's worthy of your name. May we remain strong and grounded. And Father, as we travel through the next several weeks, we ask that you will be with us. And may we be the church in every way, shape, and form. And Father, your Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Help each one of us to make the decision that we need to make. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.